understanding and a revelation to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. If you want to bring up the PowerPoint for me. I'm going to continue speaking on Israel, God's timepiece. And the last time, as we talked about how God had promised that he would bring Israel a second time back into the land that he has promised, and that there is a number of promises that go along with that. And that's going to be what we look at in future times. This time I want to go through Romans 9 through 11 as much as I possibly can get through this time, in order to show what God's purpose is for Israel. You see, through her church history, you know, sometimes we take things for granted. Through church history, the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, even some old-line Protestants believe that the church actually replaces Israel in God's program. So God turned from Israel and now went to the Gentiles, meaning he will never return back to Israel. That's the viewpoint historically, of Catholics, Orthodox, Lutherans, Presbyterians, that we are living in a some sort of millennium now, and this millennium, everything is spiritualized, and the purpose of the church is to Christianize the world. And once the church fully Christianizes all the nations, as in even their governments, then Christ will return and set up the new heaven and the new earth. So this is the idea that many of the churches, it's part of the falling away. And so God purposed to restore the church back to the original faith. And as we read last time in the scriptures, and as we'll see Paul speaking, is that God turns away from Israel. He blinds them so that he can turn to deal with the Gentile bride. Yes, of course, there's still Jews that come to faith, get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and, you know, will be raised up and raptured and so forth. Absolutely, but it's just a small remnant. God will turn again to deal with Israel as soon as the Gentile bride is out of the way. So obviously, as we start this Romans 9, Paul is coming with the understanding that the Jews have rejected Christ. As you read through the book of Acts, we know that thousands became Christians. But even within that, they were so dedicated to the law that they would hardly leave the Gentiles alone just to receive the Holy Ghost and walk in the Spirit. They wanted many of those Jewish Christians, quote-unquote, as we call them, that turned to Christ and that were in the church in Jerusalem, wanted to force Judaism, the observance of the law, on the Gentiles. And we understand, we know that God sent Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles. He never sent them with a message to convert to Moses. He sent them with a message of faith in Christ, that they were to become the children of Abraham, who was justified by faith, not by the works of the law. And so, again, there was that battle of the Jews against the truth. Even though they came in to the church, Brother Paul, the Apostle Paul calls them brethren who have come out, snuck into the church unawares, that they've come in to spy out our liberty in Christ. And so it's hard for an Israeli to move away from the law and to come into Christ. They always want to be under the law. And they've remained this way. Even if we look at history, 70 AD. 70 AD is when the Jewish religion ended as we know it. There's no one on the earth who's following the Torah anymore. You say, yes, the Jews are. No. Where is their temple? Where is the Levitical sacrifices? They're not. What they have done is, in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have created their own version of religion, that they've been cast out of the land. That's what happened. When Paul is writing in Romans, this is before the temple was over. When Paul writes the book of Hebrews, this was before the temple was destroyed. So temple worship was still going on, but 70 AD was prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ that they would be carried out of the land. Why? Because they rejected the Messiah. All right, so that's where we pick up. Romans 9:1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So this is Paul's heart for the lost. He knows his brethren according to the flesh, the nation of Israel, is lost. And he's saying, I would sacrifice my own self for them to be saved. He says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. See, Paul, even at this point in time, speaks of them, that the promises belong to them. It's not as though at this they rejected the Messiah and God has cast them away forever. No, they're still God's chosen people. The adoption belongs to them, or the placing as children of God, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God. Even at that time, they were still in the temple. And the promises. So they are blessed. And as we remember all through Paul's epistles, when he speaks of the gospel, he says to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. The gospel was to go first to the Jewish people. What did they do? In the book of Acts, at the end of books of Acts, what do we witness? Paul says, you've counted yourself unworthy of the gospel. So because of that, I wipe the dust off of my feet, and we go to the Gentiles who will hear it gladly. So all of these things are placed there and planted there in the scriptures for us to see that God was turning away from them. This is where Paul is breaking it down for us, making it clear to us what is happening. If Paul wants to say God is done with Israel, this is where he's going to say it. He's done with Israel forever. The church replaces them. If he wants to say that, he certainly can say that. And this is the place where he explains it. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Again, pointing out that just because a person is of the seed of Abraham doesn't mean they're the children of Abraham. Jesus speaks about this in John chapter 8. If you remember, he calls them the children of the devil. And the word he uses is technon. Technon speaks of a close relationship and fellowship sort of like the concept of the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. In other words, you take after the nature of your father. Jesus tells the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. You're the technon of the devil. You're not the technon of Abraham, because Abraham didn't do this. Abraham didn't act this way. Yes, I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, but not all Israel is Israel. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah will have a son. Again, Abraham had a number of children apart from Sarah, but none of them were to obtain the promise. Only the elected in the family were to obtain the promise. Esau, by right, should have obtained the promise, but he wasn't elected. That's what he's going to talk about here. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So salvation is based on God's choosing, God's predestinated plan. It's not based on your will. It's not based on your works, but it's based on God's sovereign will, making his choice and saying, I will have mercy on this one, and I will pass over this one. Now, people will say, what kind of God is that that would just choose to have mercy on some? Well, here's the problem with that line of thinking is that mercy is not deserved. Mercy is undeserved. To get what we deserve, I don't think anyone wants that. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are worthy of hell. But and the fact is that all of us left to our own selves would turn away and reject and hate God. But instead, God by his mercy comes and says, I will open your heart to the word of God that you can receive it and I can have mercy on you. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. So he's saying, I choose one to have mercy, and I choose to harden the hearts of others. See, this is God. He predestinates to salvation, and he also predestinates to damnation. That's his sovereignty. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? This is Paul's answer. And ultimately, this is God's answer back to us. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And again, we often take these verses and we just apply it to personal salvation. That's correct. We should do that. However, if you see the bigger picture of Romans 9 through 11, you can understand it a little bit better when you see that he's actually still talking about Israel and the Gentiles. Nay, but O man, who are you that reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? In other words, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, I want to take a minute to speak about this. I talked about it last time, but I want to bring it up again. Paul writes of, make sure that we give no offense to the Jews, to the Gentiles, or to the church of God. So when we look at the world looks at, there's this nation, there's that nation, there's Jews, there's Muslims, there's Christians. God looks at it this way: Jews, Gentiles, the nations, the church of God. Those are the three things that we should keep in our mind. God is dealing with the church of God now. God has a purpose for the Jews. He's brought them back to their homeland, but he's not dealing with them in redemption. Of course, there's individuals. I know some that have received the message, that have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they're Jewish. That's a remnant. That's a small amount. But as a whole, as a nation, God is not bringing salvation to the Jews. He will do that as soon as the church of God, the Gentile bride, is called up in the rapture. Then he turns, the two witnesses come, and the seal of the Holy Ghost comes to the 144,000. But now he's not dealing with them that way. With the Gentile nations, we know not only the Gentiles, but also the Jewish political. All these nations are ruled by the devil. The Jewish nation is not yet ruled by the Messiah. I wish it was. If it was, they'd be all Christians. But it's not. They're all under the prince of the power of the air. You can read. Go read in the book of Revelation. Jerusalem is called the city that is spiritually Sodom and Gomorrah. And to this day, every year, they have a gay pride event right in Jerusalem. So God says it's spiritually Sodom. My goodness. So even Israel, politically speaking, is under the control of the enemy. Though God has a purpose, but he has a purpose with America and Russia and everyone, it's going to be destruction for all. It's not as though the Messiah is going to sweep down and say, oh, there's my servant, Netanyahu and the Knesset. You are all the people that I chose. No, that's not what he's doing. It's going to be Christ and the bride that return. And who is going to rule over? It's not going to be the Knesset. It's not going to be Netanyahu. It's going to be the 12 apostles that will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. All right. So here, as we look at this and understand those three types of people, Jews, Gentiles, and the church, the called out ones, they're called out of Gentiles, they're called out of Jews to form one new man. You can read that in Ephesians 2 and 3. And that's the place where the Holy Spirit, that's probably the better way to put it is, that's the place the Holy Spirit is working. Holy Spirit's not falling upon Jews right now. God is working to set things in order, but the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not available there unless they come to this seventh angel's message and receive it. Then they can get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but to the Jewish nation, spiritually speaking, God is not working with them that way. Romans 9:25, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. That's us. We were not beloved. He's called us beloved. Yes, Gentiles, but Gentiles who repent and receive the gospel, who become the called out ones. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. That's the church. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. I believe this is speaking of the future still. In that time, just that short period of time, 3.5 years where he deals with Israel through those two witnesses. It'll be a short work, but only even then, though there be millions, and there are millions of Israelites today, still only a remnant will be saved. Think about what 144,000 is there. It would only be considered a blip on the radar in Israel. If you were to spread that out throughout Israel, it's not a huge, massive amount of people amongst their population. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, we were pagans. As Brother Branham said, we had a club on our backs, and we were idol worshipers. We have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed not after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. That's strange. I thought they were following the law. The law of sin and death, the law of works they were following, not the law of righteousness. What is the law of righteousness? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but it, as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Who is the stumbling stone? Who is the rock of offense? Christ. Christ crucified. To the Jews, what? Foolishness. A stumbling block. They can't understand that. They're expecting a king to overthrow a governmental system. That's still in their minds. They're not looking for a sacrifice. Even many of them are not even looking for a rebuilt temple. They don't want it. We think, oh, the Jewish nation is just waiting for the chance to tear down the Dome of the Rock. No. Very, very few Jewish people want to see the temple rebuilt. They're afraid. If you try to go to the Temple Mount, there's a big sign from both the major, the Sephardic and the Ashkenazi rabbis with their picture saying, do not go to the Temple Mount. You're not allowed to go under Judaism. You might step on the Holy of Holies. But many still go. But nevertheless, those in power, they don't want it. They don't want to upset what's happening there. It's a blindness has happened to them. And the truth is, they're most orthodox and serious religious Jewish people are Antichrist. That's just a fact. They hate Christians. They hate the gospel. God, have mercy upon them. They need to repent. They'll have their time to repent, but it'll be through two witnesses, two prophets, Moses, I believe, men after the spirit and power of Elijah and Moses, though some people think it'll literally be Elijah and Moses. That's not a matter of salvation, so let's not argue about it. But following God's principle, these men will raise up and begin to prophesy, and their message will be vindicated. But it'll be a message to the world of judgment. They'll be smiting the earth with plagues. This is part of their vindication, just as Moses did, just as Elijah did. But what was it? It was proving who the true and living God of Israel is, and it's not what they think it is. Who is it? The Lord Jesus Christ, the living God made manifest in human flesh. And until they turn to him, they're walking in blindness, and they need to repent, though they be God's chosen people. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So, why is he praying? Why is he praying if they're already saved? They're not saved. They're lost. Why? Because they're blind. They've rejected Jesus Christ. And when you reject Jesus Christ, you have rejected salvation. And so here they are in this condition, and Paul's heart's desire and prayer is for their salvation. Is it a hopeless thing, Paul? No. No, it's not. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're lacking what? Not merely human knowledge. They have all kinds of knowledge. What are they lacking? Spiritual revelation that brings them into an experiential knowledge of who God is. You can be zealous for God, but not know God at all by revelation. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing to think? Their zeal for the law. I mean, if you read in the book of Acts, Paul returns from his missions trip to the Gentiles, and all they gather together, and what do they say? Look at all these people that have turned to the way, and they're all zealous for the law. My, they were so proud of themselves. God's heart was bleeding. You don't see it. You don't get it. You don't understand what happened in Christ. You're missing it completely. You've not submitted yourself. You're still trying to establish your own righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Amen. Christ is the end of the law. Once you have received Christ by the baptism of the Holy Ghost into your heart, what is it? The law is now living inside of you, the nature of God, which is manifested in the law, is on the inside, working out the righteousness of God in you. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now, again, we go back to the context, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3, both prove that the Jewish people need Christ as much as the Gentiles. They're all under, both Jews, Paul says, we've determined before that both Jews and Gentiles are all sold under sin, all under the dominion of sin. If you break one of the laws, you're a breaker of all the laws. And he proved that every Jew is breaking the law. So they try to live by them, but can they live by them? No one can. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. It speaks. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall it descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What is the word of faith? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or if really the right way for that is confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. It's by faith alone that we're saved. It's not by the works of the law. It's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and making your confession. And really, what is the way that we outwardly make our confession that Jesus is Lord? By being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right there. And it's another way of putting Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Amen. So we're going to have to quit there. Probably have to go back over some of this as we go, just to get the feeling and the understanding of he's partially left talking about Israel and the Gentiles, but he's not really left it. He's trying to show the distinction. Why is Israel in trouble? Why is God dealing with the Gentiles? And how will he restore Israel? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us, Lord, in the worship and in the preaching of the word today, Lord. Pray that you'd be glorified. Pray for all those traveling now, Lord, that you'd keep your hand upon them, Lord, and bless them wherever they're at. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.